Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to bring the reading for this morning. The reading comes from Micah chapter 6, and the words of this reading will appear on the screen behind me. We'll be reading through this passage of the Bible twice. Micah was a member of a powerful quartet of prophets who burst onto the world scene in the 8th century BC, Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, and Micah. They were charged with keeping people alive to God. Left to ourselves, we can turn God into an object, something we can deal with, something we can use to our benefit, and something that we can seek to contain and to control. The prophets see such ideas as this foolish. They invite us, they challenge us to respond to God's presence and to his voice. Micah 6, the Lord's case against Israel. Listen now, listen to God. We start our reading with a clear reminder of who this is from. The people are commanded to pay attention. What the prophet speaks, he speaks from God, and in his name, they are to hear it not as the word of a sinful, dying man, but of the holy, living God. Listen now, listen to God. God challenges his people to show what he has done against them, what might give them occasion or reason to desert him, to be disloyal, dishonor him. What he has done, to show him what he has done that is unjust. But he also brings a complaint, a charge against his people. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. So the word burden signifies to wear down, to cause someone to become impatient or to become physically tired. God asks how he has caused them to become so weary of him that they have ceased to obey him. Their impatience cannot be due to inactivity on his part. And then he reminds them of his faithfulness and kindness and his gracious acts on their behalf. We'll keep reading. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal and that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. God has put them on trial and judgment is given. They are convicted of injustice and ingratitude. Their guilt is plain and they express a desire to be made right with God and they propose all sorts of offerings. The realization of the offense they have caused and who it is they have offended means that the offerings they propose are rich and costly. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? But then God tells them plainly what he demands and insists upon. It is not up for discussion. It is God himself who has shown us what we must do. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. We're just going to read through the whole of Micah 6 together now. Listen now, listen to God. Stand up and state your case against me. Let the mountains and the hills be called to witness your complaints. And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against his people. He will bring charges against Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me, for I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? And remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, where I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of a yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I'll hand over to Ross.
Good morning and welcome. It's really good to be here this morning, and almost get a vote of confidence that the sermon will be okay this morning. I want to just say straight up that the last few weeks have been quite interesting and challenging for me. I've had a new round of treatment and it hasn't been fun or pretty. It got to the point this morning that my wife said that she needed to put some makeup on the top of my head. And then she did round one and said, that's not enough. Some of you are probably thinking she should have kept going, but we've had just an interesting time over the last couple of weeks. And I want to acknowledge straight up how grateful I am to the staff team and to the church for your continued patience and your prayers. The staff over the last few months, have been incredible. And they carry extra because of me. And they do so very graciously. And I've turned up to certain church events over the last couple of weeks and just been looked after and encouraged by our church. Our church with their sleeves rolled up and in action. I made it to a couple of winter shelter evenings just to see if I could help wherever. But I end up with people making sure that I'm fed and looked after. And I was part of a team a few weeks ago on a Saturday morning where we helped a single mum who has four children move furniture. And just had people around me taking care of the heavy lifting and looking out for me. I want to say that I have felt the care of this church. And I have felt deeply privileged to be part of this church. This season has been filled with opportunities to be reminded and to learn. And I want to say that I am even more passionate about prayer and the need for us to be a church that prays together and a church that is continually and regularly and consistently praying for each other. And so it is a really good thing that prayer service is back on tonight at 5. It's an hour, 5 to 6. There's some worship, communion, and the opportunity just to sit with others and pray together. So I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to think about over the next term an evening where you might come out. It'll probably be an hour and a half of your time by the time you get here, pray and then go back. But I just want to really encourage you to come and be part of that prayer service. It is really, really important. And I'm going to pray for us right now, for this time. I want to acknowledge Lauren Vanderclay, who was up on stage leading worship this morning. Lauren is, I think at the moment, 40 weeks. So any time now. And she has just done a wonderful job leading worship and just been a wonderful servant in this place. And so we're going to pray for her this morning as well, that everything goes well in the next little while. So would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray right now that you would just help us to be aware of your presence. Help us to be open to you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would move in this place, that you would draw our attention to you. And Father, we pray that your name will be hallowed, that we would just come away with a deep respect and reverence for you, that we would understand that not only are you great, but you are good and you love us dearly. And Lord, together as a church, we want to thank you for so many who serve around us and for opportunities you give us to serve. I thank you for the care, the practical care that is expressed constantly towards me. And I want to thank you, Father, for the way in which people roll up their sleeves and serve. And this morning as a church, we want to thank you for Lauren. We want to thank you for the remarkable talents that you have given her and for the way in which she uses those talents to glorify you. I really pray, Lord, that everything goes well as she prepares for the birth of this child. We want to thank you for the gift that you are giving this family. But we really want to pray that everything goes well and everybody is safe and this works well for just this coming week. We do pray for her family and we do pray for her and we pray for the safe arrival of that little one. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim Keller was a highly respected pastor. He passed away earlier this year. Keller had a reputation as being a very gifted Bible teacher. He had an amazing intellect, and God used him to reach and teach and encourage tens of thousands of people each week. Keller didn't fit the image of a highly successful American mega pastor. He had been a former Bible college professor who had moved to New York City to take up a position ministering mainly to those who saw themselves as unchurched. And the church that he established in New York City grew from zero to at one point 5,500 people attending a service each week. Keller was humble. He was trusted and respected by those he knew and served. And he took the study and application of God's word very seriously. And God used him. It is difficult to explain in just a few words the impact of this man. It is difficult for me to explain the impact and the way that God has used him in my life. And yet, it almost didn't happen. It almost didn't happen. In the foreword to his book, Generous Justice, Keller talks about the fact that when he entered college in the late 1960s, he became part of a generation of students transfixed by the civil rights movement. And he said that he learned about the systematic violence that was being carried out against Afro-Americans and civil rights workers in the South. He was amazed, he says, that something as unjust as segregation could be so easily rationalized by an entire society. And he also said that it marked the first time that he realized that older white adults in his life were telling him things that were just dead wrong. The problem was not just a few troublemakers. Black people did have a right to demand redress and the rectifying of many wrongs. And then Keller says this, although I had grown up going to church, Christianity began to lose its appeal. It began to lose its appeal to me when I was in college, and one reason for my difficulty was the disconnect between my secular friends who supported the civil rights movement and the orthodox Christian believers who thought that Martin Luther King Jr. was a threat to society. Why, I wondered, did the non-religious people believe so passionately in equal rights and justice, while the religious people I knew could not have cared less? A breakthrough came when I discovered a small but thoughtful group of devout Christian believers who were integrating their faith with every kind of justice in society. For the young Keller, seeing and encountering a group of thoughtful, devout Christians wrestling with the place of justice in their expression of faith was critical for him in not walking away from the Christian church. And later on in the book, he highlights that. It was so important for him to encounter that group that were prepared to discuss in a respectful, careful manner these issues. As Keller encountered the world around him, as he came to understand more and more of who God is, he needed to know. He needed to know in a very real way that justice mattered to God's people. It was critical to him. Tim Keller spoke at the Gospel Coalition's National Conference in Chicago in 2011. And he made the comment that he wanted to speak about two important biblical concepts. He wanted to speak about justification and justice. And Keller said that over the years in the Christian church in America, he had observed that there were some Christians and even some churches that were right into justification. Justification was the thing that they talked about, but they weren't into justice. They were even critical of other Christians or other churches that seemed to place any emphasis on what they labelled social justice. And he went on to say that he'd also observed some in the Christian church who were right into justice, but neglected the important biblical teaching around justification. And he said that on both sides of this divide was almost a self-righteous pride, looking down on the others who they considered were not with the program and somehow not as enlightened. Keller warns, and he spoke about the fact that we in the church need to get the balance right, and it is a careful balance. He said that on one hand, there are churches that exist which put too much emphasis on doing good, but neglect the teaching of the gospel, while others proclaim the gospel over and over again, but fail to engage in any justice issues in their society. Evangelism and seeking justice should coexist in an inseparable relationship. Justification. Keller explains that all other religions say, live as you ought and God will accept and bless you. But the gospel says, receive his acceptance and blessing as a gift through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and then and only then will you live as you ought. I'm going to say that again. Other religions say, live as you ought and God will accept you and bless you. But the gospel says, receive his acceptance and blessing as a gift through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and then and only then will you live as you ought. Not live as you ought and get the blessing, but get the blessing through Jesus Christ as a free gift and then live as you ought. Justification, in short, means Christ took the punishment and the penalty and all that would separate us from God. And because of that, we have this gift and we're able to stand as righteous before God. We're justified before God not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done. The state of being that God conveys upon us is that he sees us through Jesus. Justification, I want to say though, is far more than just being forgiven. And please don't get me wrong, being forgiven and the forgiveness that God offers is massive. But justification is that plus. It is forgiveness, but it is this new relationship with God and all that that entails. And all the benefits of that relationship with a God who is great and good. We are moved into a state of grace. We are moved from one place to another, from one state to another. And this new relationship with the God of the universe is one that is meant to grow and develop. And as this relationship grows and develops, as God works in our lives through his Spirit, then the things that matter to God matter to us. Your will be done on earth, here on earth as in heaven, become far more than just words. What matters to God matters, full stop. And I want to say to you that justice matters to God. The offer of the free gift that God gives to us through Christ matters, but so does justice. And I struggle to understand how someone can be passionate about the gospel but claim that justice is somehow unimportant or somehow label it as being something less, social justice. Theologian Nicholas Wolfstein says that when it comes to humanity, justice means one should never treat persons or human beings as if they have less worth than they do. Biblical justice requires that every person be treated according to the same standards and with the same respect, regardless of class, race, ethnicity, nationality, gender, or any other social category. Every person be treated according to the same standards and with the same respect. This biblical idea of equality, of treating people, all people, with respect and dignity was unique and revolutionary in world history. Surrounding cultures and societies knew nothing of it in the days going back into the Old Testament and then into the New Testament. The idea that every human had equal dignity and worth was equally foreign to the Greeks and the Romans. Aristotle famously said that some races and nationalities deserve to be slaves. And Tom Holland, a scholar in Old Testament, writes that ancient cultures apart from Israel completely lacked any sense that the poor and the weak might have the slightest intrinsic value. And what the Greeks and the Romans and other ancient cultures lacked was the book of Genesis, which teaches that all human beings were equally created in God's image. The Bible assumes this deal about justice everywhere. Whoever opposes the poor shows contempt for their maker, and whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 14:31. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Proverbs 22:2. Jesus himself received and treated all classes of people with equal love and respect. And this often shocked those who were self-appointed gatekeepers of the religious elite. His statements and behavior at times meant that he was criticized, even condemned, even ridiculed. Samaritans, a particular people group of that day, were seen by the Jews as racially inferior. Yet Jesus welcomed them, he healed them, and he received worship from them. Jesus caused a riot when he declared that God loved Gentiles, such as the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, as much as he loved the Jews. Jesus reached out to lepers who were social outcasts. He touched them and he defied the contemporary social prohibitions. He taught his disciples to not only be generous to the poor, but even to welcome them into their homes. Hospitality at that time was an act of friendship and partnership. And it was shocking at that time to treat the poor as equals or to even consider inviting them into your home. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus defined loving my neighbor as giving practical financial medical aid to someone of a different religion and race. Both doing justice and loving one's neighbor means treating people of all races and religions and social classes as equal in dignity and worth. Proverbs 29 says, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." Proverbs 31, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Defend their rights." And Deuteronomy says, "Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. And when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back to it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so the Lord your God may bless the work of your hands." Justice is important to God. And if you have any doubts regarding that statement, I want to encourage you to go back into the Old Testament and read some of the books of the Old Testament. Read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos. Read Micah. And Micah says, this is what the Lord requires of you. Act justly. Be an agent of justice. You can't correct all the injustice in the world, but we can do something. and concern about justice, commitment to act justly, is not a minor option or a less important deal for those who are seeking to live with God as their God. It is not somehow less. Love mercy. Matthew Schmaltz is the associate professor of religion at the College of the Holy Cross. He has written over the years extensively on the topic of mercy, and he says this: mercy is love that responds to human need in an unexpected, unmerited fashion. Mercy is love that responds to human need in an unexpected or unmerited way. And he states that Jesus Christ is the face of God's mercy. Jesus shows us what it means to be merciful. He healed the sick. He welcomed the stranger. He pardoned those who persecuted and killed him. Jesus' mercy is not abstract. We see it, and many of us have experienced it. And mercy is important because it is what can join us together in spite of our differences. And when we love mercy, we can't stand to sit on the sidelines. Mercy says, if there's hurt, if there's pain, if there's suffering, I have to be there. I have to do something. I have to respond. Love mercy. Again, don't just settle for thinking and discussing it. Love it. And walk humbly with your God. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, once said, humility is simply the decision to let God be God. Humility is simply the decision to let God be God. We acknowledge him as being great, but we do our very best to trust him as being good. And we choose to believe and trust that he gets it and he'll get it right. Walking humbly with God will always be evidenced by obedience, about acting in a certain way, about thinking in a certain way, about speaking in certain ways. We will seek to make sure that those things line up with what he says is the way that he wants us to live. Walk humbly. The life group that I'm part of is the grade 13 group. Young people who are most of them first year out of school. And earlier this year, they were talking about the fact that this year, for many of them, they get to vote. It is their first time ever voting. And their first vote will be the referendum to alter the Constitution, to recognise the First Peoples of Australia by establishing an Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander voice. Some of these young adults have expressed a desire to discuss this, and they wanted to know what I think, and they fired all sorts of questions. What I have sensed in these young adults is they want to approach their opportunity to vote, their responsibility to vote, very carefully, and they want to be wise about it. I've had others in our church, mainly older people in our church, who've raised this matter with me. They also wish to ask questions. They want to have the opportunity to discuss. This referendum matters. And I want to say very clearly, it matters how we speak about it and how we engage in the discussion. There are many aspects of the public discussion and what we hear and see in the media that make thinking and discussing this referendum very difficult. And it doesn't help when people are quick to throw around words like racist and woke to describe those who they disagree with. We as the church have an opportunity to handle this discussion with care and to treat others with respect and dignity. To be part of helping people to understand. I think it is really important that we get the opportunity to understand some things and to understand some of what people are trying to figure out. I believe that it's important that we don't shy away from discussing respectfully and carefully issues that matter to people, and we do so humbly, ready to listen and learn. in an effort to help those who would like to know more information, and particularly some of those young adults regarding this referendum. I have asked two gentlemen to come to this church on August 20 at 10:30 after our service to answer questions and to provide information. Both of these gentlemen are professors of law at UniSQ. One is the Dean of Law. His expertise is constitutional law. The other professor, his area of expertise is native title. They've accepted the invitation to come and to answer questions, to provide information. And they are prepared to give up their Sunday to be here because they think that it's a really important, good thing that a church would want to find information. I'm also going to ask someone from the Indigenous community to be part to help us to understand and answer some of our questions around that. I think it's really important that they're part of that session because I think it's way too easy just to talk about people rather than talk with them or for us to try to understand how they might see things and what they might be thinking. The purpose of this session is not to promote either side or to criticise either side. It is not to tell people how they should vote, but rather I hope that on that morning people might have the opportunity to ask their questions so that they might be well informed, so that they might engage in a godly manner in trying to figure out what their own response should be. I want to be really clear, it is not about promoting either side, but trying our very best to help people understand the issues and how people are being affected by those issues. I had an older member of our church phone me a couple of weeks ago. Her and her husband have been part of the church here for many, many years and have made very significant contributions in many areas of ministry and serve very humbly and faithfully. She has grandchildren who are Indigenous. And she said that one of the things that has happened for her recently is that she has had Christian friends make all sorts of comments, make comments about people that she cares about. And she's deeply saddened because of some of the dialogue and some of the comments. And I need us to be aware of that. I need us to be aware that there are people around us and we need to take great care in how we speak about this issue, in how we talk about the people that are involved in this, and that we listen and pay respect. It will be really important for us. So the aim of that meeting, that session, that Sunday morning, will not be to promote either side, but just to give people the opportunity to be well informed, to ask questions, to think for themselves. If they want to go away and discuss it with others, that's fine. But it will not be about pushing any agenda. But I want to say to you that I really believe right now it is so, so important that we as a church take great care around this issue. And the way we speak about it and the way we enter into the discussion needs to be done in humility and needs to be done with respect and treating people with dignity. In a little while, we will have communion together. And we will have communion with all sorts of people who sit with us as the family of God. And we will do that very carefully. I want to just say to you that The words of Micah 6:8 sit above our entrance to the auditorium. And we have chosen those words very carefully. We believe that they are important. And how we seek to live those out is really important. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We have the opportunity in all sorts of ways to demonstrate that loving mercy, to treat people with unmerited kindness. This coming Friday morning, there'll be a funeral here. The gentleman that I'll take the funeral for, they found his body in one of the dams at the back of the uni a couple of weeks ago. And so I've spent time with his family. I've sat with his kids. We've worked our way through, and we still have a lot of work to come to make sure that we're ready to minister to this family this coming Friday morning. And I'm going to ask, if you've got some time on Friday morning, I don't need lots of people, but we will have lots of family members who'll come in around between 10 and 10:30. And if there are some people who are willing to make cups of tea and coffee as people come, as we can just simply, we won't do the cappuccinos, we're just going to do tea and coffee, and engage in conversation with this family that are hurting and in pain. If you want to see me, that would be just wonderful. We are just going to make tea and coffee for this family and see if we can love mercy, look after them well, and give them the opportunity to say farewell to this gentleman that's been part of their life.